I'm always amazed how quickly we get to this point. Last message. It's been quite some weekend. I knew when I began planning this, I knew who I wanted to be our first speaker. I wanted John Chapman to be our first speaker. And having Henry's sons come back home and preach to us, I knew who I wanted to be the last one. Paul May. Pastor of the Central Grace Church in Rocky Mount, Virginia. Every time I get a letter from Brother Henry, before I even open the envelope, I know a sentence that's going to be in that letter. Every letter he's written me, he tells me how much he endures, enjoy going to services and hearing the messages from their pastor, Son Paul. He underlines Son Paul. And I thought this morning, I'm going to write him and tell him how much I enjoyed the message from your son, Paul. Paul, you come preach the message God's given me.
You think you have pressure. You know you've enjoyed a message, been blessed by it, when you're scheduled to preach second and you hear every word the man said and rejoice in it. I was so blessed. I thank the Lord for that message. If you don't have a title for it, I have it, okay? Let's be glad. I was glad I heard that. Aren't you? That's what the psalmist said. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And they, you know who they said, let's go. You're not here by accident. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And he arranged this. He arranged for you to be here. And if you were here and you loved that message, you must be his bride. And they are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are the bride. It said the Spirit and the bride say, come. And we came. And I was so glad. So glad. It's a great honor to and humbling thing to preach, to be asked to preach anywhere, isn't it? And an awesome thing, a fearful thing. It's unbelievably, I've been preaching, trying to preach for nearly 35, 6 years, I guess. I remember asking my father back 25 years ago when I first started, does it get any easier? And he said, no. I didn't want to hear that. But now I know. But it's an honor, privilege, to be asked to preach at all, let alone the last message. Great honor bestowed upon me. It's just something I don't take for granted or take lightly. And I thank you for having me. I don't deserve this, but I thank you. And let me thank this church and all who have done everything you've done to make to bring this conference about. Your pastor, first of all. I know what it takes to go through this. And his wife, Janet. And all the work that's involved, all of the preparation, lots of it. And see these men carrying these tables and chairs and the ladies fixing all this food. And I thank you ahead of time for the food. I know it's going to be good. Brother Darwin was talking about Kathy preparing for these men to come preach in these Bible conferences. It made me think of something my dad told me one time. He said, he and Scott were going somewhere to preach together at a Bible conference. And Scott said, I hope they don't have casseroles. He said, I get so tired of casseroles. He said, everywhere I go, they fix me casseroles. Well, Dad said, I know these people. I've been to this church before. I know these ladies as good Southern cooks, and they won't be a casserole there. When they got there, Darwin, every dish was a casserole. So
And I saw, Carrie, you prepared a casserole. I thank you for it. We don't deserve it, do we, Brother Darby? These men expressed, beginning with Brother Frank, their appreciation for our pastor, Andrew Mahan. And oh, my. You know, Frank said he was 50-some years. Well, I just a little bit longer than that. I was born and raised in the church. 1955 was when the church was established, and meeting in Putnam Junior High School at the time. And I was a babe, and I was born when that was happening. And I literally grew up in the church hearing the gospel. And there were men and women, like Paul thanks God for Timothy's mother and grandmother, who taught him the scriptures from a child, that were able to make him wise unto salvation. And I can say the same thing. I am so thankful for your dad, Cecil. Your dad, man. Jeff Thornberry. So many others, you know. Brother Dale's dad, Armour Simpson, his mother. What leaders, what supporters, what patriarchs, as it were, in the church that made such an influence on me, taught me, and I'm so thankful for them, aren't you, brother? Your dad was a faithful, Frank Tate was a faithful teacher and preacher, but learned so much. I'm so very thankful for these men. If you haven't heard Brother Adam, where's Adam? He was telling me the story about Armour Simpson first hearing the gospel. You need to ask Adam that story. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing. I so thank the Lord for men and women like that that made such an impression on me and taught me the scriptures, not only in word, but in example. In example. It's a great blessing. Great blessing to grow up under the sound of the gospel. The greatest of blessings, like Brother Darwin was saying. These young people don't realize it. I didn't. When I was 12 or 13, I thought I was going to be one of those children that would die in the service. You've heard that, I remember. But I literally did. I thought it was torture. You know, Brother Darwin, my dad and mom used to take me on vacations to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, to hear 15 preachers. You know, that's just not where I want to spend my summer vacations. But there's some people in here that knew me, that knew this prodigal son. And you, like me, just can't believe I'm standing here. But it's by grace, all right. And you're looking at it. You're looking at the grace of God. My father was my pastor. And long before I knew it, then when the Lord revealed himself to me, he became my pastor before my father. I thought of him as my pastor for years, even before I thought of him as my father. That takes grace. That's a change. And Frank was right. He had six sons are here to this weekend. But he had more than that, didn't he? Nearly everyone in here. Sons and daughters. And I'm not, you know, I'm not. This is the work of God, but he does it through men. And he uses men. These are the means. They're just the instruments that he uses. But we don't despise the means, do we? We're so thankful for the means and thankful for the men that he raised up. And there were six sons here, Brother Darwin. Sorry, but Darwin's the oldest. But he wasn't the oldest, was he, Darwin? Dad had a son that was older than him. Brother Herman Pruitt. Many of you remember Brother Herman. He was in that preacher's class. He started. He was 75 years old, wasn't he, Brother? Born in 1905 or something like that. And the Lord taught him the gospel, and he was like a child. Didn't you love Brother Herman? Oh my! And that's him. That's him. You see him walk up there? That's Herman. Oh, Brother Herman, what a blessing he was. What an inspiration he was. He was a babe in Christ at 75 years old. But what an inspiration to all us young fellas. And I got to tell this story on your dad. He was a Nazarene preacher, wasn't he, for years. And, you know, up in his 70s. And so things are ingrained in you, words and phrases and things that you preach all these years. You can't just, like grave clothes, you can't just get them all off at one time, can you? Well, he was scheduled to preach one Saturday night, like we used to meet and the men would stand up and preach. And Brother Herman approached my dad before that, and big old tears running down his face, and he said, "Brother Henry," he said, "you will please forgive me if I say something that I don't mean. If something comes out of my mouth that I've said for so many years." What a dear man. What a dear man. And I learned from those men. And I don't feel any jealousy at all to be counted as just one of the sons. Oh, no. In fact, I am honored, greatly honored to call these men my brother. And, you know, this is the grace of God. If you ask me what perhaps is one of the clearest marks and signs that God has done a work of grace in someone's heart, it's when God's people become their real family, even over and above their blood kin. Now, that's of God. Nothing thicker than blood, is it? Family. But, buddy, when the Lord puts you in His family, those brethren become your brothers. We were talking about this, weren't we, Gene? Got some unconverted brothers. I have one. I have. My oldest brother is alive. My other brother's dead. Dead in sin. He doesn't know that. There's still hope in it. But these are my brothers. These are who I'd rather spend my time with. This is who I want to be with. Oh, no, there's no jealousy at all. I love these men. I'm thankful for them, and I highly esteem them. Highly esteem them. But now turn with me to Philippians 2. Let's get to the text. And as Frank said, our pastor would not want us to speak of him at all. And, you know, I actually got one of his messages. I thought, what am I going to preach? What am I going to preach? And I got one of his actual, I've got all his sermon notes. And, no, Garvin, you can't have it until I'm finished with it. But I got one out, and I thought, I'm going to preach that. I'm going to just preach it. Like, no, he wouldn't want me to do it. Spurgeon told this story one time. His grandfather was a preacher, and Charles Spurgeon was scheduled to preach, and he was late getting there. And so his grandfather stood up and just started preaching. He took a text, and he started preaching that message, and then Spurgeon walked in, Charles walked in. And so the old man stopped and said, "Well, I'm going to let my grandson pick this up." The exact same text, Brother Frank. He said, "I'm going to let my grandson." He said, "Now, my grandson's a better preacher than me." But he hadn't got a better message than I did. He can preach the gospel better than me, but he doesn't have a better gospel than I did. And I can say the same thing about my pastor. Same message. Same message. And look at this. In Philippians 2, now, there's no better example of the gospel and the application of that gospel. I am thankful, and Frank will concur, and so will Brother Darvin, these other men, that our preacher preached Christ. He did, didn't he? And him crucified. You ever noticed how that's worded? He preached the person of Christ. The beauty, the glory, the wisdom, the power, the person, personality of Christ. And him crucified. Why he came, what he did, the person and the work of Christ. That's what this book is all about. The person and the work of Christ. Who it is, what he's like. God manifest in the flesh. And why he came. Why he came here. What he came to do. And our preacher taught us this and did it and taught us by example. We heard him. You heard him. He preached Christ. He declared the gospel. And he applied it. He applied it. That this salvation, you know what this salvation's about? You know why God saves a people? To make them like his son. To save them from their sin, not only from the penalty of it, but from the very power and the presence of it. To make them like his son. The altogether lovely son of God. There's no better example of that in the scripture than Philippians chapter 2. Now this is written to the saints in Christ. It's written to the church to point us to Christ, to look to Christ. We look to Christ for our salvation, don't we? We look to him for salvation, for peace, for joy. And this is written to promote that peace and that love and unity among ourselves and to teach us humility and lowliness of mind by looking at Christ. Nobody has a problem with the word example, do they? I know that religion, that's all religion teaches it and preaches. That's all they do. Christ, our example. Christ, our example. But he is our example. Peter said that. He left us an example that we should follow. Now, the only thing that will save us is by looking to Christ. The only thing that will save us is by looking to Christ. And the only thing that will conform us to his image is looking at Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says we're changed from the beholding as it is in the glass. This book is about him. The glory of the Lord, and as we behold him, thank God, we're changed into the same image. From glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord, who's conforming his people to the image of Christ. I want to be just like him, don't you? That's what, you see, God's people, like that bride, have fallen in love with Christ. He's altogether lovely to them, and they want to be just like him. Read these verses with me. You've read these so many times. Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 1, if there be therefore any, up in chapter 1, he says, it's given unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love. Now, all our consolation is truly in Christ, isn't it? And love, his love, God's love in Christ. Any fellowship of the Spirit, and truly our fellowship's with the Father and with his Son, and Spirit of God that unites us in fellowship around the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Any bowels and mercy, deep felt inner feelings of thanksgiving and praise and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his mercy. He says, read on, fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. Give me joy that ye be like-minded. You have the same mind of one love, of one accord, one spirit, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, you and I just don't understand what that means, what condescension what that was for him to make himself a human being. And being found, verse 8, in fashion, in the flesh, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My, my. I want to talk to you just a little bit about the self-made man. Self-made man. I feel like, and I know Brother Darvin felt the same way, that we're kind of like Abraham's servant, that old fellow that was sent down to get a bride for Isaac. And Isaac is altogether lovely, beyond understanding, rich son of Abraham, and he's sent to get a bride for Isaac, and how helpless he feels. And she's not to see him. She's not to see Isaac, but she's going to be brought to him. And the servant, the old servant, has the task of trying to describe Abraham's blessed son. And he felt so helpless. But the Lord made her willing to come. The Lord caused her to fall in love with someone she'd never seen and brought her by the means of that old man. What a miracle. I feel like that. We'll talk to you about the altogether lovely Son of the Most High God, who is sufficient for these things. And you're not worthy to hear this. I'm not able and not worthy to tell it, and you're not worthy to hear it. You know what? Oh, my. Self-made man. He made himself. Now, many boast that they're self-made men and women. You've heard of that. He's a self-made man. It's not true of anybody. What do we have that we have not received? Huh? Now, if we've received it, why would we glory as if we have not received it? Whatever it be, riches, honor, strength, beauty, ability, whatever it is, it's God-given. By the grace of God, we are what we are and have what we have, do what we do, know what we know. Isn't it? Completely, 100% by the grace of God. There's no room for boasting in any human being, because whatever you have, whatever you know, whatever you can do is a gift of God, isn't it? This is why the Scriptures calls it vainglory. Vanity of vanity. All flesh is vanity. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. And whatever someone boasts in, they're robbing God of his glory. Right? By the grace of God, we are what we are. What do we have? We have not received. The Lord maketh rich. The Lord maketh poor. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or a mighty man in his might, or riches. Rich man in his riches. That's vain glory. That's robbing God of his glory. Nobody's a self-made man. A woman. But let me ask you a question. If you could make yourself to be what you would, how would you make yourself? Be honest. Come on. Be honest. Everyone in the world, everyone would make themselves rich. Nobody would make themselves poor. You would make yourself rich. You would make yourself famous. No one would choose to be completely unknown or despised, and let alone despised or rejected. You would make yourself beautiful, good to look at, wouldn't you? Sure you would. You make yourself strong. I know, I admit it. If I could have made myself, I would have made myself be 6 foot tall. And I'd have cleaned all you out yesterday on the basketball court. And don't ask me who won a game of horse. It was a girl. Really? No room for pride among you fellas, huh, Mitchell? I thought I was bad. But I remember, I've always been short. I was short, born short. Stayed that way, but I remember, where's Sam in? I wanted to be tall, and I saw in one of these magazines, Joe Weider, Muscle Building Magazine, we can make you tall, you know. This program you send off for, and I saved my money, a lot of money, $9.95 or something. Make you tall, and they just sent me some instructions, and basically what they told me was get you a bar hanging in the doorway and just hang from it every morning. And it'll stretch you. It didn't work. Waste of money. I would have made myself to be tall, big, strong, and everyone would, wouldn't it? You'd make yourself to be served by others. You'd make yourself to have a long life. And if you died, it would be a quick, painless death, wouldn't you? The Lord Jesus Christ made himself to be the exact opposite of everything we would make ourselves to be. He who was rich made himself poor. No beauty that we should desire. No form, not head and shoulders above everybody, just common. Nothing good to look at. He's teaching us a lesson here. I'm going to try to tell you the gospel is why he did that. And then he's going to teach us a profound lesson in wisdom of what is true beauty. And what is truly to be desired. It's the opposite of what flesh thinks. It's the opposite of all that flesh thinks you need to be happy or content. He made himself to be poor, who was rich. He made himself to be unknown. Have you ever thought about what he was doing for 30 years before he spoke his first message? You know, we're so anxious, aren't we, as young preachers? We think we got something to say. People ought to hear from us. 30 years he was silent. He could have preached better, Brother Darvin, at 12 years old than you and I ever thought of, couldn't he? No, he's silent. What's he doing? Faithfully serving, cleaning tables, making tables, serving his neighbor, going about silently, quietly, unknown, unrecognized, doing it for the glory of God, wasn't it, and the good of others. I learned a lesson from that. And then when it's time for him to speak. And the world never heard the last. Unknown, no reputation, humble. He made himself of no beauty. More than that, he made himself to be despised and rejected. He chose his birth. He chose to be born in a barn. King's daughters. We were born in, that sounds, back when you were born, Darvin, it was just a one-room shack. Look at it now. He chose to be born in a barn. He chose his parents. Who were they? Kings? Unknown. Commoners, poor working class people. We boast of our genealogy, don't we? Everybody likes to get on the web and look up their genealogy to find out that they're Irish. People, I'm sorry, but the Irish were a bunch of heathen. That's why you're like you are, not me. He chose his parents. He chose his genealogy. He was numbered with the transgressors. He's in his lineage, tell I don't have any education. In his lineage, there were three harlots were his grandmothers. Would you choose that? There's a reason I did that. He chose his upbringing, Nazareth. Nazareth. They say anything. It's like being born in Pikeville. Tom doesn't mind me saying that. Rock Hill. Anything good can come out of Rock Hill if the Lord does the work, it will. If it's of the Lord. But the world despises it. That's where he chose to be raised. He chose his friends. Nobody's. He chose his life. Would you choose the easy life? Yeah, he would. He chose to be hard working at a carpenter shop. He chose his friends, low life. He chose his death. He chose to die. Man, his secret thought is that he's going to live forever. And you'd ask him, he'd say, I want to live forever. I don't ever want to die. And he chose to die. He didn't have to die, did he? And it was a short life, wasn't it? We want to live a long life. He showed us that he chose a short life. 33 years. Nothing. 33 years. He chose the manner of his death. You wouldn't choose a slow, painful, shameful death, would you? He chose his burial, unknown, unattended by anybody. No funeral. Stuck in a cave. Got it. Why? Why did he do all this? He made himself to be all of that, to do all, to go through all that. He made himself. Why? Number one, as our substitute, as our covenant head. Let me see if I can make this clear. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh without sin, in the fashion of man, found in the fashion of man. God made him to be flesh. Now, when God Almighty made man, he made man in his own image, flesh and bones, didn't he? And when God saw man, that he made man in the beginning with flesh, he said, it's good, isn't it? The man was in the flesh. And he said, it's good. When he made man, he said, this is very good, didn't it? Made in the likeness of God, in the likeness of Jesus Christ, because he's the express image of God, isn't it? The only image of God ever. And man was made in that likeness, and he was made in the flesh. But man, in willful, wicked rebellion against God, shook his fist in the face of God, no less than Satan himself, and said, I'll be God. And then that image became marred. That image was corrupted, flesh, until finally God said before the flood, God said, all flesh hath corrupted my way. All flesh. Until he said, there's nothing good in the flesh. I can't find any flesh anywhere in anybody. God looked down upon the sons of men to see if there were any. He said, all flesh is corrupt. Didn't it say that? It said stinking, dead flesh. Now, I'm not painting the picture as it really is. We can't do it. We couldn't stand it. But you see something of what man has become. And I thought the 60s were bad. I thought the 70s were bad. It's worse now. Maybe not worse in the... There's just more of it, and it's more open. Like Isaiah 2, I think it is, said, they declare their sin like Sodom. Don't they hide it not. It's always been that way, but now it's just open, and God beholds all that. And to him, it's nauseating. And there's only one way you can get rid of the stench of flesh, is to burn it. And that's what he's going to do. Now, that's the fact. That's what this book tells us. No flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. No flesh. Flesh profiteth nothing. No good in the flesh. None good. No, not one. In the flesh, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You think that's the way about yourself? But God. Rich in mercy, Scripture says. For he's great. Now, you can't describe man like he really is, us like we really are. God, rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved some of these creatures. Not all of them. None of them deserve to be loved, let alone many. But God's so rich in mercy that he chose many to love them. He set his love upon them, didn't he? He set his love. He had to, Brother Darwin. There's nothing lovely about them. In their flesh dwelleth no good thing. And what's he going to do about that? He's going to become flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. But not like you think. Not like you think is beautiful. Are you with me? He made himself to be flesh. And in the flesh condemned sin in the flesh. He's our covenant head. He's the second Adam, the first Adam. Created in the image of God in the flesh. In the flesh. Beautiful. Glorious. Righteous. Holy. Without sin. But he sinned, didn't he? He became increasingly. That's why God decreased the number of years that man has lived over the years. It's as if God said, I can't put up with man. He diminished it from 800-900 years to 120, didn't he? And he said, no, 70. As if to say, that's all I can put up with. But the Son of God came, made flesh, and dwelt among us. And everything about his flesh was beautiful to God. We dishonored God, and our flesh became corrupt, but he came down and became beautiful in holiness. Here's beauty. It's not outward. It's not outward. He had no beauty, no form or comeliness, nothing outward that would appeal to our flesh, but it was inward. Here's true beauty. Are you hearing that? It's not outward. It's inward. He would have no form or comeliness, no beautiful countenance to look. He does now and is glorified by it, but not then. But do you not know that his face, his countenance was the most beautiful person to ever look at? You know what's beautiful? Humility. There's nothing uglier. Listen to me, young people. Especially. There's nothing God hates more than a proud look. Nothing. And there's nothing more beautiful or comely or lovely than humility. That was him. Beauty of holiness, not outward. No form. God seeth not as man seeth. Man can only look on the outward counts, but the Lord looks on the heart. And the beauty of holiness, he came. And what is holiness? It's not what man calls it. It's love, mercy, grace, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, beauty, holiness. He said, Scripture says he was holy, harmless, separate from sin. He's not like us. He looked just like anybody else, but he's not like us. He's holy. Beautiful. Beautiful. Beauty of meekness, humility, lowliness, faithfulness, righteousness, strength. Strength's not as you think. Strength's not of body, but of character. Strength of heart, mind, will, purpose, strength of love, strength of faith. Riches is not money. There's he that hath much, Scripture said, but hath nothing. And he that poor that is poor in heaven. Well, that's the Lord. And the works of his flesh, you see, we can't, in the flesh, no man can please God. We're not saved by the works of the flesh, can't please God by the works of the flesh, he did. See, he's made our substitute. He's made our covenant head. This is the second Adam from above. And in the flesh, everything he did in the flesh was completely, altogether lovely to God. Beautiful. Flesh. His hands. All his life, Wayne, was spent in serving others and helping others. You know they were the most calloused hands of all. Dirty. Dirt is not dirt as in dirt. Because his hands were perhaps dirty. Cleanest hands ever. Who shall ascend under the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24. Dirt's not dirt as it is on the floor, but it's the filth of sin. And he had no sin. He had clean hands, didn't he? That's the hands we lift up, isn't it, brother? This is what I'm trying to do, lift up his holy hands to show you that he came in the flesh as our covenant head to glorify God in the flesh. Man was created to glorify God in the flesh. He sinned and came far short of that glory. In fact, he so corrupted himself that everything about him is corrupt. The works of his hand, out of his mouth, like a sepulcher. Not our Lord's name. Grace poured from his lips, seasoned with salt. His feet walked in paths of righteousness. Oh, the scripture says how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him that hath glad tidings. Oh, never more beautiful feet. That's why Mary always was at his feet, wasn't she? The most beautiful feet she ever saw. Although they were probably the most callous, perhaps the dirtiest. Yeah, he'd go into places and they wouldn't give him water to wash his feet. But buddy, she did with the hair of her head. Beautiful feet. God sees those feet. God saw those feet. And they were never so beautiful as when they had scars in them. Nailed to that cross. His eyes pure, harmless, as dove's eyes, true and honest. No guile, no deceit. You look into his eyes, tell you the truth, and do it in love. Does he appeal to you? Is this appealing to you? It does to God. God didn't speak out loud for years, hundreds of years. Scott didn't speak out loud when he took, because there's no flesh beautiful to him. When he saw his son, he couldn't help himself. He said, this, look at him, behold him. My son in whom I'm well pleased. Old Brother Barnard used to say, you know, God took one look at his son one morning and he determined to have a whole bunch of boys just like him. That's what salvation's about. We appeal to you. I want to be like him. But he came as our substitute, our covenant head, out of his mouth of grace and salt, an altogether lovely Son of God. He presented himself as a chaste virgin. None of his bride was that way. They're all forlorn women. But he presented himself to God as a chaste virgin, as the spotless Lamb of God. And God said, well pleased, a man approved of God. I accept him for the works of his flesh. Everything he did. A man approved of God. Well pleased him. Look at verse 8 in our text. So he made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, but without sin. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, ultimate humility, became obedient unto death. He had to agree to die. Didn't he? He had to be willing. As I said, we wouldn't choose to die. He did. And he chose, he was willing to do, to be killed in the most horrific way. And willing to be made sin for us. We try, don't we, Brother Frank? We try to tell you what that means, but we can't do it. When he was made flesh, I can't. No man can describe the condescension of the Lord of glory leaving heaven where everyone praised him to come to a place where everybody hated him. to leave an altogether lovely place like that and come to what Scriptures calls this present evil world, this despicable cesspool of iniquity called planet Earth. We think it's beautiful. To God, it's absolutely nauseous. For him to leave where everyone's praising him and glorifying him and loves him, to come to a place where everybody hates him and says, go back. Why would he do that? I wouldn't do that. But he did. Because he's God, that's why. Because that's what makes him God. Such love, such mercy, such condescension, such grace. And became obedient unto death. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. It shall. It shall. Not might. Going to. Going to. Maybe some in this room. Really? I worked on a railroad one time. I was talking to a fellow about trying to witness to him, you know, and he said, oh, if I died today, I know I'd go to hell. So you don't believe a word of that. You don't believe that. If you really believe that, you'd be on your knees right now begging God for mercy. You know, the two things that it's impossible for us to do, the Son of God did. Two things impossible for us to do. Number one, it's impossible for us in the flesh to give the credit to someone else for something you've done. Something you made or something you did, something wonderful, to give someone else completely, totally the credit for as if they did. That's impossible. We want the credit, like an article, you know. We write an article and somebody else's name is put on it. And that's happened before. They put my dad's name on it. I thought, well, that's okay, you know. But our Lord did that. He gave us his righteousness. And then the second thing it's impossible for us to do is take the blame for something someone else has done. To be wrongly accused and take it and be silent and take it and say, yeah, I did. Brother Frankie did both of them. Amazing. Hey, who'd he do this for? Who'd he do this for? The righteous? Paul wrote in Romans 5, for scarcely for a righteous man, a religious person, the person that thinks they're righteous. They're not. You don't like self-righteous people, do you? I don't. I can smell them coming. You wouldn't die for a person like that. Or what about a good man, a moral man, upright man, pretty good, fine fellow? You wouldn't do that. You sure wouldn't have your child die for that person, would you? You wouldn't dream of it. But God commendeth his love toward us, his people, his children, in that while we were yet sinners, the very ones that had no interest in him, the very ones that said, I don't need him. Indifference is to say, is to hate him. God did that for God haters. You know, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't deliver my darling daughter or granddaughter, one of those, to die for anybody. I feel like I might lay down my life for one of you, but I would not deliver my daughter to die for anybody. Would you? Would you? No. But God did. Think of John 3:16 again, would you? For God so, in this manner, loved the world. Who? That he sent his only begotten Son to die for who? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I got to say this. Your religion is not just error in doctrine. False religion is not just ignorance. It's willful rebellion. It's an abominable rejection of God and the Son of God, stealing his glory and his honor. And they say things like this. They say, try Jesus. Don't. Try Jesus. If you don't like him,
send him back.
Would you do that, Eric? Would you do that? Would you give your son, or would you give one of your daughters to a bunch of fellas, despicable fellas, to try her out? You don't like her, send her back. Does that put that in the light that it ought to be put? Huh? You don't do that. You don't do that. That's abomination to God. But here's the mercy and the grace and the love and the amazing salvation of God, is that he would send his son down to this place to die for the likes of us. And buddy, if I did that with my daughter, if I had sent my daughter to die for some unworthy, worthless fellow, I tell you, it would accomplish something. Her death would not be in vain. It would be effectual. I tell you what, that fellow would know what I did, and he would thank me forever. He would know what my daughter did for him, and he would thank her forever. And there'd be a change wrought in that fellow, wouldn't it? There'd be an everlasting change. He wouldn't take any credit at all for it. He'd give her all the glory. That's what God does in his people, all of them. It's not an offer. It's an act of God. Whereby God sent his son down here to die for despicable people, and he brings a change in them. And he makes them to know who did this. God so loved, sent his son. Why would he do that? And they're amazed. Like Brother Darvin said, why would he choose me? Why would he marry me? Why would he do this for me? And there's a change wrought in them from that day forward. As it is in every child of God, so it is. So Christ made himself. He made himself. Look at these verses in light of that. You know, there's only one thing that will make us like him, is by seeing what he did for his people. And as I said, he showed us what true beauty is, what true greatness is, serving others, true love, lay down your life, give yourself, sacrifice, true love, true blessedness, give, not receive. Look at verse 2 again. Read these with me again. Fulfill ye my joy, you be like-minded. How-minded? Like Christ. Having the same love. What kind of love? Sacrificial, giving love, of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How could we have any vainglory? You know, the only thing that will reconcile it, Paul said, if any have a quarrel against one another, forgive one another, as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. There should never be any lasting quarrels or grudges or strife or division among God's people. If you consider what Christ did, how Christ went to Calvary's tree to reconcile us to God. Is there anything that any of us have done to one another that's not forgivable? Seems like what we did to his son is unforgivable. Read on. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Isn't that what Christ did? Huh? Thought not of himself. He who was rich, yet for our sake became poor, set his heart, his mind, his affection on things below. The reverse of what he tells us. How could he do that? Because he's a great God. What about us? Let's look on the things of others. Every man is not on his own thing. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, in the form of God, equal with God, made himself. Had no reputation. Became a servant, made in the likeness of men. Found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Since he did this, God has highly exalted him. He who was made lower than the low, who abased himself. He who was high became low. He who was exalted became abased. He who was loved became hated. He who was altogether lovely became unlovely. So God said, let everything that hath breath, let all beauty be ashes. all glory. God has purposed to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth, the scripture said, that no flesh should glory in the presence. How could you in the presence of one who did such a thing as this? There's no room. No room. But everything that hath breath, God's given him a name which is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What do you say, man? Self-made man. Made himself. Now, Brother John began this whole meeting by saying, quoting our Lord, who said, "Don't let these things slip." Don't let it slip. Consider him. Consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary. And grow not weary in this work. This is a Brother Frank, God's still calling out his people. This is how he does it. Thank you for having me. May the Lord get glory and honor in all that was said and done. Amen.
If anybody were to ever ask me, "Frank, could you define for me the difference between preaching the right doctrine and preaching Christ, preaching the person of Christ and him crucified," I'm going to give him a copy of this message. That's preaching Christ. I don't know if you've noticed like I have, but each day of the conference, each message just dovetailed into each other, didn't they? That's the bridegroom. Can you get over who he is? Can you get over what he's done for the likes of us? I want to be married to him, don't you? Oh, I want to come to him, be married to him. I don't know a lot about heaven. The scripture is silent on much of it. I'm pretty sure of this, that heaven will be eternally at marriage feast, at marriage supper, where we are overwhelmed with the glory of Christ the Lamb, who he is, and what he do for sorry likes of us. Oh, we got a taste of it this weekend, didn't we? We got a taste of it this weekend, I'm thankful. Our ladies have prepared for us a feast, and we'll have a time of fellowship, meet together. Hope you all stay, and let's visit and fellowship, and give just you men stay out of their way for a few minutes. Let them, they got this thing, that military precision. They'll get everything ready for us. The men will set up some tables in here for us to eat, and we'll start to line through there and go through and get us something to eat in just a few minutes, all right? Before Mike leads us in a closing song, let's bow together. Our great God, Lord, we bow before you. So unworthy, in and of ourselves, completely unworthy to come before you. But in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we thank you that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can come in him accepted. How we thank you for your infinite love, love that for sinners that we cannot fathom. How we thank you for your mercy, your grace, that you apply it to the hearts of your people, that you reveal your Son to us and in us through the preaching of your word, through what we have, by your grace, been able to hear this weekend. Father, how we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son. We thank you for the glorious gift of your gospel that you've given to us to hear and to preach and by your grace believe. Father, don't let us just have this weekend gone through the motions of religion, but as we heard from the very beginning, don't allow us to let these things slip, but plant them firmly in our heart. Don't let us just be a hearer of the word, but enable us to be a doer of it. that we believe. That we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. That we quit all of our self-righteous works. We quit all of our works of religion and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart that believes Him and loves Him. Give us a mouth that is enabled in this life to praise Him and to glorify Him and thank Him. Father, how thankful we are. Forgive us. Oh, how we beg Your forgiveness for our sin. We beg Your forgiveness for the times that we take for granted this blessed privilege of worship. And Father, we thank You for this food that we're about to partake of, and thank You for this time of fellowship. Bless it, we pray. Bless those who are traveling back home today. Give them traveling mercies. Father, return us back Wednesday to one more time hear Your gospel, the gospel of Your darling Son. It's in His precious name, His glorious name, we pray.